thing on our bulletin, if I read it correctly, is scripture reading. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, as we continue our way through this book of the Bible, verse by verse here, we come this morning to verse 42. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 13. And this is right on the heels of Paul, the Apostle Paul's first recorded sermon. Verse 42 says this: "And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father God, we do just ask your guidance and your teaching as we look into these words, this passage here. And Father, I pray that you would just teach us a wonderful lesson through it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. In today's passage, as you have already seen, we are going to find the results of Paul's first recorded sermon. Now, through most of chapter 13, Paul preached about the universal sinful condition of man. We are all guilty before God. We have all failed to meet God's perfect standard. He preached about the universal offer of salvation from that sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he preached about the universal warning for all of those who do not receive that salvation through personal faith. And upon the completion of this message, Paul and Barnabas are going to be met with and have to respond to several different reactions. Okay, we're going to see a number of groups of people respond in differing ways. And through this, we will have demonstrated for us the very best ways to respond to these various reactions. Very much a cause and effect scenario that we're going to find here. The 1999 Marine Corps Close Combat Manual presents what they call a continuum of force. These are the rules of engagement as a Marine encounters a subject, and Ron probably has these memorized, right? No? All right. But these are the rules of engagement, and they're broken down as follows. And if I chuckle during this, it's at the terminology that's used. I just found it humorous, okay? But here it is, the continuum of force. Level one is compliant. The subject willingly responds and complies to verbal commands, no force necessary. Level 2. Resistant passive. The subject resists verbal commands but complies immediately to controlling contact. Close combat techniques do not apply. Level 3 is resistant active. And here's where it gets funny, I think. But anyway, the subject initially demonstrates physical resistance. Level 3 incorporates close combat techniques to physically force the subject to comply. Techniques include soft-handed stunning blows. See, you think it's funny too? Good, all right. Soft-handed stunning blows. Pain compliance through use of joint manipulation and pressure points. Level 4, assaultive bodily harm. The subject may physically attack but does not use a weapon. Use defensive tactics to neutralize the threat. Defensive tactics includes blocks, strikes, kicks, and here's the best part, enhanced pain compliance procedures. These are enhanced, okay? Impact weapon blocks and blows. And then there's level 5, assaultive lethal force. The subject the subject usually has a weapon, will either kill or injure someone if he or she is not stopped immediately, and the subject must be controlled by the use of deadly force with or without a firearm. Now, nobody's going to get gunned down in our passage today, okay? Just so you know, we're not there. But all of these rules of engagement are put in place so that the right tactic will be used at the right time. And that's really what we're going to see played out this morning. We're not going to see these rules of engagement, and I know Bobby and Jordan were thinking this pertained to wedding somehow. But no, it doesn't. But anyway, we're not going to see these rules of engagement listed out here this morning, but we are going to see them played out in our account. And again, these rules of engagement are put in place that the right tactic is used at the right time. We don't want to gun down a person because they balk at a verbal command. You know, it's like, get down on the ground. No, bang, all right? Nor do we want to keep talking in a calm and gentle voice to a person who is about to open fire on us. Please don't do that. Okay, the right tactic at the right time. There are specific rules of engagement for a reason. And this morning, through the experiences of Paul and Barnabas, we are going to learn how to properly respond to various kinds of people that we will encounter as we share the gospel. And the tactic will match the action, okay? Rules of engagement. We're going to find them played out in this account. Now, with each of these levels of compliance, continuum of force here that we read from the Marines, which each of them, we were given the identifying marks of the person or subject we were encountering, and they were also given the proper way to engage them. And that's really what we're going to find in our passage this morning. So here is our first rule of engagement. Our first rule of engagement is this: encourage those who solicit truth. Encourage those who solicit truth. And with that, let's go ahead and read verses 42 and 43. It says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Encourage those who solicit truth. And I'm using that word solicit here because it's actually a stronger word than someone who is just looking for the truth. In fact, verse 42 says that they begged. They begged. Yours might read that they invited them. They wanted more of it. They were even begging for the truth to be spoken. My grandpa, he had a small breed of dog that was several sizes too big because of how much it ate. And I am convinced it was that big because it made begging an art, okay? And my grandpa was very, very generous, okay? But that dog, if you had food, it was right at your feet. It was just there, and it would look at you with those big puppy dog eyes that were kind of had fat folded over them, you know? And it would look at you just begging for a morsel of food. And if you were so inclined to give it some, you had a friend for the day. That dog would follow you everywhere you went, unless a better offer came. But anyway, it would follow you everywhere you went, just hoping for another morsel of food. Well, this is kind of what we're seeing take place here. And the same holds true for those soliciting or begging for the truth. First of all, identify them. Identify them. What are some of the distinguishing marks? Well, first of all, they will desire more information. They will desire more information. Our passage tells us that the people who were present and heard Paul's message, they wanted more. They wanted more. And verse 42 says that they were begging for these words or these things that they might be preached the next Sabbath too. And I think these words or these things is speaking of what Paul said in the previous verses. In particular, verse 41, where he quoted Habakkuk there. And he says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." And as Paul concluded, they're looking at this and they're thinking, tell us more. Tell us more. What does this mean? Tell us how this relates to us. They wanted more. Another distinguishing mark is they will follow their instructors. They will follow their instructors. And we find that taking place literally in verse 43. Even though the sermon was over, even though everyone, including Paul and Barnabas, were going home, there were many of these Jews and Gentiles alike who continued to hang around Paul and Barnabas, following them everywhere they went, probably asking questions, hungry for more words of salvation. And then once we have identified them, engage them. Engage them. How do we best engage those who are soliciting or begging for truth? Well, we do it by encouraging them to continue. Just encourage them to continue. The end of verse 43 says, it says, Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is the favor that he shows toward the undeserving. While these, just like you and I, deserve to be separated from God because of our sin, God's grace is his showing kindness anyway. And while these in our passage may or may not have put the full weight of their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from their sin, it was obvious to Paul and Barnabas that at the very least, the Holy Spirit was drawing them and convicting them. and that God was showing them grace. So they encouraged them. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep listening. Keep learning. Stay hungry for the truth. And keep following those who speak it. Now, there are two ways, really, that we can apply this first rule of engagement. The first one is this, are we hungry? Are we hungry for the truth? Are we making learning from God's Word a priority in our life? Are we hungry? And then secondly, are we an encouragement to those that are hungry? I know a young lady, it's nobody that comes here to this church, but she is growing in the Lord in leaps and bounds. She has a hunger for God's Word and growing her relationship with God through it. She has a desire to live for Him and serve Him with her life. But unbelievably, her parents, who are both professing Christians, actually use that against her. They have actually punished her by not allowing her to go to Bible study. They have commanded her to not share the gospel with the extended family and friends. They encourage worldly ambitions in her rather than godly ones. They would rather have her hungry for a career than God's glory. And while I would expect nothing less from parents that were unsaved because they simply don't know any better, this is coming from parents that have professed faith in Jesus Christ. They are very confused about God's purpose for our life. If we are not making God our priority, how can we possibly be equipped to encourage those that are? The first rule of engagement is to encourage those who solicit truth. The second rule of engagement is to encumber those who slander truth. Encumber those who slander truth. That word encumber means to load up, weigh down, and burden. Really, conviction would play a part in this as well. In the case of our passage, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas burden or convict those who slander the truth, and they're going to do it with the truth. A popular teaching in the world today is that the truth is different for different people. What may be true for you may not be true for me. Therefore, they say, there is no absolute truth, period. And my question to that statement is that true? Is that true? All right. Well, Paul and Barnabas used the truth against those who were slandering it. Let's read verses 44 through 46. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Identify the slanderers. Identify the slanderers. What are some of the distinguishing marks? Well, first of all, they were jealous. They were jealous. They envied the gathering. It was when these Jewish leaders saw the multitudes that they took offense. Because the Gentiles are actually mentioned so many times through the end of this chapter, it is probable that the majority of those in the synagogue and through the town that were following and begging for the truth were the Gentiles. And not only were they taking over the Jewish synagogue, but they were listening more intently to Paul and Barnabas than they had ever listened to the Jewish leaders before. Okay? And these Jews became jealous of that. It wasn't so much about the facts or the truth or the evidence or the scriptures. It was about jealousy over the numbers, the power and control. Therefore, not only will they envy the gathering or be jealous, but that led them to actually contradict God's word. Even as they heard the very words of Scripture being preached by Paul and Barnabas, they were actually speaking evil against the true and living God. They saw it explained and fulfilled plainly through Jesus Christ, and they opposed it and deny it. And they actually ended up blaspheming God by contradicting the very word of God. They were actually speaking evil against the true and living God that they claimed to worship. And once the slanderers have been identified, engage them. Encumber them with the truth. Many times I have spoken to people who have disagreed with something that I have read from the Bible. And while they think they're arguing with me, while they think they're refuting my opinion, I have to point out that what I said, what I'm saying, is only what God said first. So really, your argument is not with me, it is with God, and I don't think you're going to win. How did Paul and Barnabas encumber these slanderers with the truth? Let's read verse 46 again. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" He boldly told them, you know, you were called to hear this message. You were called to hear this message. You as Jews were the very first ones to be offered this message all the way back in the Old Testament. John the Baptist then came and prepared the way for the Jews. Almost the entire earthly ministry of Jesus Christ revolved around the Jewish people. Salvation through Jesus Christ was offered first to the Jews. Even I, Paul, as I came to your city, the very first place that I went was to your synagogue. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first because that's what Jesus told us to do. But then he boldly told them, you have chosen to reject that message. God has freely offered you salvation and you have freely rejected it. And then he boldly told them, you have condemned yourself. You have condemned yourself. You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. It wasn't God's doing. It is not God's fault. It's not my fault. God has freely given you the opportunity, and you have simply refused to believe. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him," we're talking about Jesus here, "he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Encourage those who solicit the truth. Encumber those who slander the truth. And then thirdly this morning, enlighten those who see truth. Enlighten those who see truth. This is expounding on the vastness of this gift that you have received and what it was meant for. Donald Snyder stopped to buy gasoline at a Shell store and picked up a game card for it was the Shell Million Gallon Giveaway. And at the time, he didn't know that he had just bought his last tank of gasoline. He said, "I got the card, I scratched it off right there in the store, and I saw that it said, grand prize winner. But I didn't think much of it." He says, "And in fact, it wasn't until I got home and I shared the news with my wife that it hit me. I just won a lifetime supply of gasoline." Now, the total prize was worth more than $90,000. Snyder, of course, planned to share this prize with his immediate family, but it wasn't until someone shared with him just how much gasoline that really was. And they did the math and said, even at current gas prices, as high as they are, if you and your family use this like you always have been, you have more than 80 years of gasoline. And it was at that point that he realized, wow, I can do a lot more sharing. And he did. There are many more people that he could affect with this prize. Well, our third rule of engagement is to enlighten those who see the truth. Listen to verses 47 and 48. It says, "For so the Lord has commanded us." Again, this is Paul speaking to the Jews, and he's going to quote from Isaiah here. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And then verse 48 doesn't give us the Jews' response. It gives us the Gentiles' response. It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." They believed it. Paul here again, he quotes from Isaiah 49:6 and applies it to himself as it's supposed to apply to all Israel. And these verses speak of the coming Savior and were initially meant to be applied to Israel so that they would be a light to the world and others would look at them and be drawn to the true and living God and find their Savior through the nation of Israel. Paul here, again, he applies it not only to Jews, but specifically to himself as he is being that light to the Gentiles. How does one identify those who see the truth? Well, they're easily identified. They will rejoice in the good news. They will rejoice in the good news. As the good news of salvation is communicated, this free gift, it will be received as good news. They will glorify God's word, recognizing their own sinfulness and helplessness in the state of sin. They will thank God and praise Him for His rescue. And they will believe God. They will place the full weight of their trust in Him for their rescue from sin. Verse 48, by the way, gives us a very unique perspective. It gives us both God's perspective and our perspective in salvation. The end of verse 48 says, it says, "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." And that word appointed there, or ordained, in the original language actually means to arrange in an orderly manner. To arrange in an orderly manner. And God had both arranged that these would be present to hear the message and arranged that these would receive it. It was a divine appointment, an appointment with an outcome. Just as God made it happen, there is also the free human element. Man must believe. He must believe. And they did just as God had arranged. These are easily identified. How do we engage? those who see the truth by allowing them to share the truth. By allowing them to share the truth. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. No doubt this didn't just happen through Paul and Barnabas. It caught fire. These people saw this gift, received this gift, and began giving it out. In fact, in Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. The rules of engagement are to encourage those who solicit truth, encumber those who slander truth, enlighten those who see truth, and then finally this morning, escape those who stir up trouble. Escape those who stir up trouble. There may come a point when those who are causing us trouble must simply be left to their own devices. Growing up, we had we raised some cows just for our own use for beef. And one of the first ones that we had was named Brownie. What color do you think she was? Blue. That's right. How did you know? Brownie was a troublemaker. No matter what we did, she would very often break out of her pasture. In fact, we literally saw her run head on right through a barbed wire fence. Didn't even try to jump it. Just ran right through it, snapping the wires. And she would do this all the time. We tried different kinds of fencing. We tried adding more posts between you know, what was already existing. Every time we saw her trying to get out or attempting, we would throw things at her, holler at her, try to get her away from the fence, but she just continued to do it. Well, finally, we added one last wire, an electric wire with about 20,000 volts, low amperage, 20,000 volts pulsing through this wire. And then we just sat back and watched as she attempted that first time to touch her cold, wet nose to that hot metal wire. And I was thinking about this actually yesterday. I shared it with Janine. That's only part of the truth. I got to tell you, because me and my brothers in particular, we were praying for her to try it, okay? we wanted to see. Anyway. And after about a half a dozen shocking experiences, Brownie learned her lesson. Brownie learned her lesson. She didn't even go near the fence, even if we tried to coax her to it with apples. But anyway, that's another story. There may come a point in time when those who are causing trouble must simply be left to their own devices to hopefully learn a lesson, perhaps the hard way. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I have prayed for people like this, even that they would hit rock bottom, that they would crash and burn if it meant them coming to the realization that they need the Lord. They need the Lord. Well, let's read verses 50 through 52. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We're getting close here. Here's some identifying marks, okay? First of all, identify them. And here's how we do it. They will incite opposition. The troublemakers in our passage, they gained a following, okay? They sought out people in prominent positions and stirred them up against Christianity, namely, at this point, Paul and Barnabas. probably telling them that, you know, these Christians, they're evil. They're hateful. I mean, they're going around telling everybody that whoever doesn't believe in this Jesus is going to hell. They're speaking out against other religions and beliefs. They want to take away women's rights. Now, it doesn't say that there, but I just imagine that's what they told the devout and prominent women here, okay? But anyway, they're bigots, they're closed-minded, they are a threat to society. They will incite opposition. Secondly, they will promote persecution. We need to get rid of that narrow-minded way of thinking. You know, we should probably make some laws that'll control them. We could put in place laws that would permit our way of thinking, but limit what they're allowed to say or do. They'll promote persecution, and then they will deny association. Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the region. They were no longer even welcome in that place. They were told to leave. Now, Scripture tells us that we should fight the opposition. Okay, in fact, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." Scripture tells us we should endure persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But there may come a time when the best thing to do is just leave. Verse 51 again says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Identify those who stir up trouble, and if and when that time comes, escape them. And believe it or not, we can actually continue to engage them by escaping them. How? By leaving them to their own devices. We've mentioned that. Let their own demise be their own demise. In fact, I like what they say here. It said they shook the dust off their feet against them. And that actually was a Jewish custom. And it was symbolically said and done by Jews who had treaded on Gentile ground. And as they came back into Jewish soil, they would shake the dust off their feet as to say, "Corrupt you are, corrupt you will stay." Okay? And they did this against the Jews here now. What an eye-opening thing. But even though they were left to their own devices, I want you to peek over for another way to engage them. Peek over at chapter 14, and let me read to you verses 21 through 23. And this is actually sometime later, but listen to what happens here. "And when they had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." They came back. They came back, verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church," and then here's the part I want you to hear, "and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Where am I? There I am. We can continue to engage them by praying for them. They continued to pray for this ministry in Antioch. Even though Paul and Barnabas, now back here earlier in time, had left. Okay, they were expelled. They left them to their own devices. Later in time, they understood that nothing is beyond God. And He could yet use the church there in Antioch to reach even those who had stirred up trouble. They left them to their own devices. They prayed for them. And then here's the last way to engage them. They engaged them by forbidding them, the troublemakers, to steal their joy. They forbid them to steal their joy. And I think this is a critical message for all of us. Verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy." They just got booted out of the region. And they left. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even after stirring up opposition, even after promoting persecution, these troublemakers were left with a very perplexing question. Why, after all that we just did to Paul and Barnabas, are they still so joyous? Did we miss something? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and by simply displaying these qualities, we are engaging the enemy." From my grandpa's dog, I learned that hunger for God's word must be encouraged. From those who disagree with the existence of truth, I have learned that the truth will still encumber them. From Donald Schneider and his sweepstakes win, I have learned that I must share the good news that I have. And from a cow, I have learned that sometimes leaving one to his own devices is the very best teacher. We can learn a lot through the experiences of others, and that is exactly what we have found in our passage this morning. That is why we have looked at Paul and Barnabas' experiences. And by observing them utilize these rules of engagement, we can clearly know how to engage those as well as we go out and share the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for this account and the wide variety of people that Paul and Barnabas encountered. And Lord, that you so showed us how they responded to these people. And through these, we could even develop some rules of engagement of our own. And Lord, I pray that we would keep these things in mind as we are out and about and sharing the good news of your Son, that he died for man's sin, and it is freely available simply through trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Just thank you for these tactics. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.